Your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 15. Thank you, singers. Incredible job. Incredible job just leading us in the presence of God and just flowing with the Holy Ghost. Give honor to Pastor for giving me this opportunity. Let me get up here and preach. Give honor to my wife and my little boy, Gentry, for all they do, just for supporting in every way they do. Incredible. I couldn't be who I am today without them, and I thank God for them every day. I'm already out of breath. Matthew 15, 32 through 38 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And the disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness to fill a great multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them. And he gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children." It says 4,000 people that day came out of the city to hear the words of Jesus in the wilderness. 4,000 people were so desperate to hear Jesus' words that they were willing to leave the comfort of their home for 3 days and follow him into a wilderness. And they had gathered so quickly that they hadn't even bothered to bring food with them. They just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. After 3 days, Jesus knew they were hungry, and the disciples questioned Jesus, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if this is possible. We only have 7 loaves and a few fish. How can we feed these people? And it would be easy to let it go. But Jesus had already done it one time. He had already fed the 5,000. And I know normally we don't do this part at the beginning, but I'm going to let y'all sit down in a minute. But I believe God wants to push some things tonight. God wants to do something. See, the 5,000 had seen a miracle. They had seen a miracle like this before, but they doubted. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had encountered a hungry crowd, but they didn't need Jesus to do something new. They just needed Jesus to do it again. Some of us, we came with our needs and our trials on our life tonight, and we really don't need God to do something he's never done before. We just need God to show up again. We don't need God to pull some miracle out the sky that we've never seen. We just need God to show up again. We need to be delivered again. We need to be healed again. We need to see Jesus pour out his spirit again. Some of you came in this place with needs that God's done for you before, but life has happened. And you came in here saying, I just don't know if he can do it this time. God is going to do it again in here. Some of you, your spouse has walked away from God, and he brought him back one time. And you're saying, I don't know if God can do it. God's going to do it again. Your kids have backslid before, but God's going to do it again. That sickness came back, but God's going to do it again in this place tonight. And God gave me a prophetic word for this church as I got it together. And I know I normally put this later on, but God said, before we can hope to experience something new, we must operate in the dimension that God has already revealed. Before we can see the unprecedented revival, we have to operate in the fullness of what we already have. God wants to do a new thing, but it starts with us operating at the level God has already given us. God is calling his church to embrace him again. God is calling us to get back in love with him, to leave the distractions of the city and get back to the oneness and just get back to the wilderness experience, we're going to see the unseen. We're going to see the unprecedented. But first, we have to get back to falling in love with Jesus again. We have to let our faith align again and say, God, there was a time when I believed you could do anything. There was a season in my life when I believed the miraculous was possible at any moment. But life has happened and I've wandered. But God tonight is bringing us back to a place of faith to say, God, I believe anything can happen. The revival and growth we saw earlier this year, God is going to do it again. That wasn't a one-time phenomenon. God is about to pour His Spirit out and fill people with the Holy Ghost again. We're going to see the miraculous again. We're going to see the outpourings where we have to be carried out of the house of God again. We're going to see the altar calls where we just linger in the presence of God again. We're going to see things we've never seen. But first, we're going to see an apostolic outpouring that we've heard about from other people, that we've heard about overseas, that we heard about from previous generations, but it's going to happen again to us. If you believe that, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. God, I believe that you can do it again in this place. God, I believe that you can pour out the miraculous right here on a Wednesday night. God, I believe with all my heart that you can heal cancer, that you can heal liver disease, that you can save the broken marriage tonight on a Wednesday night. God, what you've done before is absolutely possible in this place tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can be seated. Just ask you tonight, this isn't just me preaching at a crowd. I ask you, if whenever it's your time, when you feel it breaking in your life, respond. This altar's open now. Whatever God wants to do, God wants to do it tonight. And God's going to do something powerful, but we have to be ready to respond when God moves. The disciples, they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 with less that day. But here they were questioning, God, can you do it? They weren't questioning Jesus' power, they were questioning his faithfulness. Said, I know you could do it one time, but God, I just don't know. That's a big ask for you to do it again. It's one thing to see you do something one time, God. It's one thing to see you save my family one time, God. It's one thing to see you heal my cancer one time, but God, I just don't know if you can do that again. God, I don't know if you could show up and do that again. They were questioning his faithfulness. They knew that Jesus could do miracles. They had seen miracles. They just questioned, could Jesus do it again? They knew what the old-timers had felt in the past and the revival and outpouring that the old-timers had experienced, but they doubted, could Jesus do it again? See, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was in Galilee. This was among the Jews. These were the Jews who were doing their best to live for God. They went to the Sabbath. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They went and they prayed and they did everything. They were doing their best. They weren't all scholars, but they were trying their best to teach their kids how to live for God. They were doing their best to try to teach their families the right things and teaching them every day, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They did everything they could. They were trying their best. And that was the crowd the first time that Jesus had fed. That was the 5,000. They were good people. They were trying. And this crowd had just simply walked away from their normal routine for a day to spend a day with Jesus because they weren't doing anything too bad. They just didn't know him. But the disciples, I mean, they doubted that time too. They said, well, Jesus, we don't have any bread. They said the same thing. We don't have any bread. We don't have any fish. We can't feed these people. But this time, the 4,000, these people were different. It was a different crowd. The 4,000, they lived across the Sea of Galilee. They lived among the Greeks. They lived among the Gentiles. They weren't living as separated as everybody else. They weren't trying like everybody else. They didn't go to synagogue on the Sabbath like the other group had. They weren't godly people. Maybe they were trying, but they weren't willing to leave that lifestyle behind to commit to God fully. And here they were. They heard about Jesus and they ran from their city to see this genie who was doing all these miracles, this miracle worker. They weren't as sincere as the ones in Galilee. They weren't as set apart. They weren't as godly as those people. So it was one thing for Jesus to feed the 5,000, but this 4,000 was a rougher crowd. They weren't as good. They didn't really deserve to be fed by Jesus. If they wanted to be good Jews, they could have went back across the sea. But they were living in sin. They just wanted to see miracles. They just wanted to see a show. They really weren't as good as the 5,000. So they believed, they saw him do it, but they really weren't sure that Jesus was willing to do it for these people. Was Jesus really willing to do the same miracle for these people who 3 days before weren't even trying? That knew better, but were living in sin anyway. Who knew what they were supposed to do, but just ignored it and lived their life how they wanted to. And just for 3 days, they decided to follow Jesus. And why would Jesus do that same miracle for these people? See, I've heard about what Jesus has done for other generations. I'm thankful for what God has done in other generations. Pastor preached about it, talked about it Sunday. And I knew that I was preaching about this before he preached it Sunday. And where he ended up Sunday is close to where I'm planning on ending up. But I knew that before he heard his message. I promise. And I love to hear the stories. And he talked about how all these people just experienced the presence of God so strongly and so mightily that they got so desperate for a move of God that they were willing to pray and see God's face until something happened. They're willing to linger in the presence of God. And I'm so thankful for what God has done for previous generations. But I want to see God do it again. I'm thankful for what he did for my parents, and I'm thankful for what he's done at other times in my life. But I want to see miracles for myself. I want to see the blinded eyes open. I want to see the deaf ears unstopped. I want to see the lame walk. I want to see God do what he's done for other people. I'm thankful for their stories. I'm thankful for the heritage. But I got to see it for myself. I don't want to tell my son, hey, your great-grandparents experienced this. I want to be able to tell him one day, hey, I was there. I laid hands on the sick and watched them recover. I laid hands on a lame man and watched him get up. I want to see it for myself. I want to see God do it in my life. I'm thankful for what God has done. And that's the foundation we're built on. But I've got to have an experience for myself. I can't hand down some third-hand story to my son and expect it to burn in his heart. I've got to see it for myself. I want to be able to tell him the details of what happened. I want to be able to tell him the look on their eyes when they got up. I want to be able to tell them the first words they said when they were healed. See, it wasn't until these people left the world that they knew so well behind and ventured out into the wilderness with Jesus that they saw a miracle. See, Jesus had no need to do the supernatural as long as they were comfortable. As long as they were living in the city, living their life, doing the same old, same old. They had no reason to do the supernatural. Jesus wasn't going to do it there. It wasn't going to do any good. They were comfortable. They were good. It wasn't until they got outside of their comfort zone that they got so captured and captivated by Jesus, by the majesty of Jesus, that they went 3 days without even eating because they just wanted to hear what he had to say. They just wanted to hear the words of the master. They didn't have to eat. They didn't have to go home. They just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Something was eating at them and stirring their hearts. And they said, I know that I haven't been living right. I know that I have been intermingling myself with the world and living in a way that I know God isn't pleased. But I found what I'm looking for. I found what I've been searching for. And I'm willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus into the wilderness to see him move and to hear his words. See, if we're honest, we all can say, you know what, there's times when I've entangled myself with this world a little too much. We've entangled ourselves with the things going on around us, with our jobs that we have to have and these things that we know we have to do. And we get entangled with them. It catches our focus and it catches our energy. And before we know it, we go to bed with just having said a little prayer to Jesus on our way, when our head's on the way to the pillow. But what would happen if we removed the distractions? What would happen if we walked away from the things that were tying us up and the things that were pulling us away from what we know we're supposed to do and we know what God's calling us to do, and left it all behind and said, Jesus, I need to be with you more than anything else. Jesus, I know, I heard about what you did on the other side of the sea. God, I've heard about the miracles you're doing over there, but I need to see it over here. I heard about what you did for the Jews, and I appreciate it. I heard about what you did for the ones who've been living right, but God, here I am, and I'm doing the best that I can today because I need to see you move. Got to make up in our mind that I'll leave my casual Christianity behind and just seek Jesus in the wilderness. And I'll leave my comfort behind because I just want to see Jesus move and hear what he has to say. Ask ourselves, how often do we hear the voice of God? How often does God speak to us personally? The preaching's great. We got to have the preaching. But how often does God speak to you in your prayer time? How often do you get a word from God as you're reading his word? Because where God is taking us, we have to get a hold of something that said, every day I'm getting in the presence of God, and every day I want to hear his voice, and every day I want to hear, God, where are you trying to take me? God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to talk to? God, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to pick up? God, I need to hear your voice. See, there were a couple important events that took place between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Mark 6 tells us that as they left the crowd in Galilee, that Jesus told the disciples, you get in the ship and you go across and I'll meet you over there. And as they were crossing the lake, a storm came up and they were afraid. They thought they were going to die. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking across on the water. Peter calls out, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And we know that Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water to Jesus. And somewhere along the way, a few steps out, he looks around at the waves and begins to sink. And Jesus has to save him and bring him back on the boat. This man had walked on water. A miracle nobody besides Jesus has ever done. After they get in the boat, they go across the lake to the Gentile side of the lake. And Jesus spent some time teaching right there on the coast. And the Bible says that he went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And if you read the Old Testament, it often refers to the sins of Tyre and Sidon. They were evil places. They were port cities. And because they were port cities, there was a crossing of so many cultures and religions. People from all over the world were crossing through these ports, and they were dealing with sin and dealing with idolatry from all over the world. So Jesus took them to this place on the edge of the city to reveal himself. And while they were there, suddenly a woman came and approached them. And this woman says, she was a Syrophoenician. She was a Greek. She wasn't supposed to experience Jesus right now. And it wasn't her time. And Matthew 15, 24 says, and he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. She was after bread. It was a woman who was desperate, who had heard about what Jesus was doing and heard about the miracle-working power of Jesus. And she said, I know it's not my time, but I've just got to get to Jesus. I know it's not my day. I know I'm supposed to wait my turn, but I can't wait another day. My daughter is going through hell, and I've got to get to Jesus. And they tried to cast her away, and she said, no, I'll just take the crumbs. I don't have to eat a meal. I just need what's left over. I just need something. I just need to get in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Jesus, you don't have to go out of your way. Just speak a word, because I'm desperate. I have a need in my life, and I can't walk out. I can't leave you knowing that I didn't do everything I could. I can't walk away from you, Jesus, knowing that I didn't try my hardest. And here we go, after Peter walked on the water, and after Jesus brought him to the edge of a sinful city, and the only miracle they record him doing there was casting a devil out of a Greek woman's child. Really, there's no real reason why Jesus went there, it seems, other than just to do that. These people who are desperate for a move of God. And the disciples, here they are, the scene's playing over again, and they said, I know you did that over there, but since then I've been through some storms, and my faith got a little rattled, and I know you brought me out, but back then my vision was on the crowd, but since then my mission has turned inward because I went through a storm, and I'm not looking at the crowd anymore, I'm worried about me now. I'm focused on my needs and my issues. And my eyes aren't on the crowd anymore. Jesus, I don't know if you could touch the crowd because I'm worried about my needs right now. See, we knew that Jesus could do it for the church folk, but I don't know about the people that are a little messed up. See, it's not a question of God's ability. We know, they knew deep down inside that Jesus was capable. They just didn't know if these people deserved it. We have to get in our mind. We have to get something in our spirit that I can't leave, that I can't believe that God would not do the miracle. That there's no way that God wouldn't perform the healing. There's no way that somebody will walk out of here without the Holy Ghost. There's something inside of me that says, I can't believe that God would not do it. I don't know how. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I can't believe that God wouldn't do it. See, Elijah threw his mantle on Elijah, threw it on this protege and just walked off and ended up with Elisha, is following Elijah around everywhere he goes. And Elijah said, hey, you can stay here. He said, no, I'm not staying here. Wherever you go, I'm going there. He connected himself to the prophet. And everywhere Elijah went, Elisha went. And eventually the time comes and Elijah knows that he's about to be called out. So he takes his coat, his mantle, and he hits the Jordan River. They cross the Jordan River, and he says, what do you want? Here, you follow me where nobody else would follow me. What do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want double what you've got. He said, well, that's a hard thing to do, but if you'll be here when God takes me, and you'll see me be taken, it'll be yours. So shortly after, chariot of fire comes and separates the two and takes Elijah with him, and his mantle falls from the heaven, and Elijah walks over and he picks it up. And the first thing he does, 2 Kings 2:14 says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Elisha approached the water with a faith that I know that God can do it again. I just watched God do it. He did it for him. He did it for the last generation. But I know if he did it for him, he's going to do it for me. Elisha understood this. He understood that the double portion of his anointing started where Elijah's anointing stopped. What he was going to do, God had ordained him to do greater things, but it started where Elijah's ministry stopped. And God has revealed himself in earlier generations in the movement, and we felt the presence of God in this church. But the only way we're going to move forward is if we learn to operate where God has us now. The only way we're going to move into another dimension is if we learn to take full advantage of what God has given us already. We know the gifts of the Spirit are for us, but do we operate in them? We know that God wants us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but how often do we come to church and leave without having done so? We cannot miss that. We cannot lose that. Everything else is dependent on that. Can we operate in what God has already given us? See, when Jesus fed the crowd, there was certain ingredients and certain processes. Jesus brought them in the wilderness when he fed the 5,000, the first crowd. He brought them in the wilderness. Then he saw they were hungry. He asked for some food among the crowd, got it, told the crowd to sit in groups, sit down. He broke it, passed it out to the disciples, who brought it to the people. And when everything was said and done, there was food left over. And when Jesus fed the second crowd, it was the exact same process. He didn't change anything. He still brought them in the wilderness. He still saw they were hungry. He still found some bread and some fish. He had them sit in groups. He followed the exact same process the second time. Before Elisha could begin to operate in that double portion, he had to do exactly what Elijah had done. He had to do the exact same thing. It had already been laid out. There was a process that was laid out. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, we see when Solomon dedicated the temple that God laid out a process for revival. Said, this is the process. If you want to see revival, this is what happens. If I shut up the heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. He said, when things start drying up, when things start dying, when things start becoming dead, this is what you do to bring revival. He said, the first thing you do is admit, I can't do this on my own. Humble yourself and say, there's no process, there's no talent, there's no ability that's going to get this done. It's only without God. Then begin to pray and seek his face and repent. And he said, once you do those things, I will always respond with forgiveness in life. So you can't change the ingredient in a recipe and expect the same results. If you change the ingredients or the process, it may be close, but it's not going to be the same thing. It may taste all right, but it's not going to be grandma's recipe. It's just not going to be the same. So if we want to see a solemn move of God again, we can't change the recipe. We know that if it took passionate prayer before, it's going to take passionate prayer now. If it takes carving time to get in the prayer room before, we can't skip that step now and expect the same result. If it took time and investment before, it's going to take time and investment now. If it took consecration before, it's going to take that now. If it took pushing the distractions out of the way before, that's all it's going to take now. We can't take shortcuts and expect the same type of revival that other generations have experienced. We can't take shortcuts and expect the book of Acts outpouring. We can't cut out steps and expect miracles like the apostles saw. I want to see somebody shadow heal somebody. But we can't cut out steps to get there. We can't substitute repentance for professionalism. We have to follow the recipe. The recipe is always going to be humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, and repent. And just because the ingredient is costly doesn't mean we can change it out with something cheaper. Just because it's difficult and just because it's gonna require some sacrifice and commitment doesn't mean we can replace it with something less. When we compromise the ingredients, we come up with something close, but it won't be the same. Paul described it as a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So if we want to see revival, we have to admit that the programs are great. I thank God that we have a schedule and an outline because it stresses me out when we don't. But we have to get to a place where we admit that's not going to get us to revival. That's great. That's wonderful, but that's not going to get us to revival. That we can have the best singing in the world, but that's not going to bring revival. We can have the best preaching come from this pulpit, but that's not going to bring revival. The only way to have revival is prayer and humbling ourselves and falling on our face and say, God, I'm not getting up until something breaks in my life. God, I'm not getting up until something breaks in my home. God, I'm not getting up until something happens. There is no shortcut. There is no other way. The only way is to fall on your face before God and say, God, I need revival. God, we need your spirit. God, we need you. That's it right there. Let's push right here. Come on, the only way we're going to see apostolic revival, the only way we're going to see apostolic book of Acts outpouring is if we fall on our face and say, God, I'm not leaving until the spirit falls. God, I'm not leaving until something breaks. I'm not leaving until something happens. We're going down.